Thank you, Ruth, for that apt offertory. As we consider, we'll be observing communion towards the end of our service today. Please pray with me before we approach God's word together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful once again to have had this time of worship, God, to lift up our voices to you in praise and express our love and adoration to you through different songs. And what wonderful theological truths, God, we've been singing up to you. And I pray, God, that our hearts have been encouraged even by that. And so wonderful, God, to be able to pray together, hear your scripture, your words being read and prayed over, and for us to take part in worship through the act of giving, and to hear such a wonderful offertory song with words that are asking, appealing, that we would draw more and more near to you, identify more and more closely with Christ and his death and his resurrection. Thank you, Father, that we have this most precious time now, the most essential part of our week as a church body, to sit under the proclamation of your word, the expounding of your truths, to hear together what you have in store for us this morning from our text. Thank you, God, for knowing exactly what each of us need to hear today. And I pray that it would come through clearly and that our hearts would be open and receptive and our desire would be to be changed into Christ-likeness. Help us, God, to be that humble and that willing to be changed by your word, by the power of your spirit. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Well, it's no doubt that everyone has noticed it's been just a little bit hot these last few days. Has anyone else noticed that? Southern California summer has arrived in full measure. The temperatures, in case anyone has looked ahead, are forecasted to be in the hundreds for this next week and beyond. Feels like we brought a little bit of Tucson back to Los Angeles here. Also, there's been some numerous fires going on recently and locally, and perhaps that's been adding to the heat all around as well in our area. Physically, we are in for some extremely hot and sweltering days. But I want to ask this morning, how is your spiritual temperature? How is it with your souls these days? And I want to just kind of relate this to our return to regular worship service indoors and regular time, because I think we need to face up to the reality, folks, when things are not as they are normally in our spiritual life, in our church life, and we're not having things like Sunday school, we're even missing out on fellowship hour in between Sunday school on Sunday morning and our worship service time. And we're missing other opportunities for fellowship and things that we want to begin, ministries, small groups, and things like that. And the longer these things stay on hold, the more likelihood is for things to spiritually start to come apart. And that goes for individual souls, individual people, and it goes for the church as a whole. And so it is incredibly timely and critical for us to be together this morning and to start to pray and look forward to returning back to normalcy. Of course, we want to do everything according to the Bible and submission to government and all of those things. And yet Acts 4 and 5 has come into play here, understanding that even in the physical realm, things tend to chaos, right? You just let them go and think that's part of the scientific law. Spiritually, there's a parallel there as well. If you just let things go, and just kind of go along with the way things are going, and you're not really purposeful, and you're not in the Word together, and you're not prayerful, and you're not doing all the things that we're supposed to do and be all that we're supposed to be, guess what happens to the church? Okay, it tends to chaos. It tends to come apart. And I have a deep concern at any time for all of your souls here, because your souls have been entrusted to my care and leadership here at this church. I'm the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd of this local body. And we are striving together for growth, for spiritual health and maturity and discipleship and relationship and accountability and fellowship and outreach and evangelism. And it's really, really difficult when we're not even meeting together at the proper time. And so I'm super thankful for God's providence in bringing us back to this particular text in Colossians. If you turn to Colossians with me, that's where we're going to be again this morning, specifically Colossians chapter 3, as we do this return and refresh of the first 17 verses of this wonderfully applicational chapter. Paul's commands to the Colossians here, that starts in chapter 3, all those commands are based on the wondrous, glorious truths that he's already laid out in chapters 1 and 2. And that's why we took time the past couple Sundays. I'm thankful for Alex Maurice and him preaching last Sunday as I was on vacation. But the two Sundays before that, we took time on one Sunday to rehash, refresh, return to chapter 1. And then the Sunday after that to do the same thing for chapter 2. What wondrous truths am I talking about? Well, it's my belief and my conviction that all of us here at Faith Bible Church, we should be experts of the book of Colossians at this point. Okay, because I've actually already preached every single verse up until 3:18. And we even took those this last couple Sundays to review chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we should be experts on this short letter that Paul has written under the movement of the Holy Spirit, because he has encouraged the saints and us greatly by showing them and instructing them of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Don't we love to hear of his excellencies? In chapter 1 in particular, but also in chapter 2, Paul talks about how Jesus Christ is supreme in creation, how all things have been created. These wonderful prepositions, right? By him, all things have been created through him, all things have been created, thank you, Christian, for him. Okay, how he is Lord of all things, he is above all things in the universe, he is head of the church, and how he will reconcile all things to himself in the end. Is that an incredibly encouraging bit of news that we need to hear this morning? I hope so. I hope so. This is what and who the Colossians were to be focused on. Christ and the things above and the things ahead, eternal, spiritual things, not the temporal things of the world. A couple Sundays ago, again, as we did our return and refresh to chapter 2, we were reminded of the sole sufficiency of Christ for all things. Every single need, every single issue, every single spiritual challenge, everything that we need in our sanctification is found in our union with and our relationship in Christ. And that is also an incredibly joyful and necessary thing for us to understand. As he is above all things, he's also adequate for all things. Okay, so this is kind of the theme, the overarching theme of the book of Colossians. So we remember in chapter 2, Paul tells them that in Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is sufficient for salvation, is he not? Amen? Right? That's why Paul has to remind them of that, because there's all these false teachings coming in. adding to the work of Christ or adding to the person of Christ or demeaning or diminishing the person of Christ. So he needs to set them straight on that. Jesus is preeminent. He's supreme. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And as such a preeminent, supreme, superior being, he is sufficient. He's more than enough for everything and anything in life. All these issues that we're dealing with in the year 2020, and I readily admit there's been some really tough things that we're still currently going through. Jesus Christ and our union with him and in him is sufficient. I love that in chapter 2. You are complete in him. Amen? Amen. Complete in you are not deficient. You're not lacking in anything. You have Christ. He's all you need. So we were encouraged by those truths a couple Sundays ago. Christ is in us, and we are in him. This is an ongoing, unbreakable union that we have with Christ once we come to saving faith in him. Once we believe in the gospel that was shared with us by someone or through a sermon or through reading of the word. And so this leads us to our time of return and refresh in Colossians chapter 3. All those foundational truths in chapter 1 and 2 are undergirding what's to come in chapter 3. And there's some hard commands here that are coming, but not too hard for us who are in Christ because of our sufficiency in him. So next time, we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 18, which is where we left off in March, right? We had this long kind of lockdown sermon series and lots of different texts, lots of different topics, lots of different theological themes that we covered during that time. I'm thankful for them, but I'm really, really grateful to be back in Colossians now. So this is going to be our final review, return, rehash sermon until next time when we get to 3:18 and we talk about the family, the home. What is that supposed to look like for blood-bought sinners? Okay, before I read the text here, I want to give you the, first of all, the sermon title is this, Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ, living out your union with Jesus. Right? And that's it's kind of a summary title for the first 17 verses here in chapter 3. And let me give you the big idea. Again, this is based on the foundational truths that Paul has established in chapter 1 and 2. The big idea, the sermon theme is that the overflow of a believer's union with Christ should, will, and must result in a life of glad obedience to him. I'll say it again. The overflow of a believer's union with Christ should slash will slash must result in a life of glad obedience to him. Right? And I'll add that this goes for each individual believer. And as we'll see, this goes for the church collectively. It's never just about you. It's never just about me. And God has the church, the body of Christ in mind. So let me read the text. And if you would stand with me as we honor God's word, I'm going to read this first 17 verses of chapter 3. And some of this will come to your minds, perhaps from sermons from before, but I hope this is wonderfully refreshing today. Colossians 3, verse 1, this is the word of God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Please be seated. What a tremendous passage this is. What a tremendous portion of Scripture this is. And again, for our refresh and just kind of summary of this, as we have broken this down in the past into several different sermons, I just want to give you three words to guide our understanding of this chapter and this section of chapter 3. And keep in mind again, the big idea, the theme, is that the overflow of a believer's union with Christ should be, must be, actually will be, will result in glad obedience to him. And again, I'll add that goes individually and also as a corporately, as a church body. So the first word I want to give you is from the first couple of verses, and it's focus. Focus. What does he say there? If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Paul gives the Colossians what they should be focused on. He encourages and exhorts them and us as believers today that our union with Christ, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up, what's the rest of the phrase? With Christ. I said this several months ago when we were here, but if you were raised up with Christ, Paul's not questioning the salvation of the Colossian saints who he's writing to. In fact, he actually means since you've been raised up with Christ. He's talking to believers here. Since you were raised with Christ. Since you have been raised up from spiritual deadness and now have resurrection life with Christ. Okay, that's a paraphrase. We are to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. So, do you have the picture? Okay, since this incredible, amazing reality for you, believer, is true, the injunction from Paul and from God's word is to keep on pursuing, keep on following, keep seeking after eternal, heavenly, spiritual things. Because this is where your Savior resides. This is what your Lord cares about. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It reminds me of Philippians 4:8, right? Paul tells the Philippians there. So finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Keep thinking about these things. Chew on these things. Focus on these things. Focus, that's our word. I ask you, what are you focused on these days? These truly unprecedented days, which have presented many, many items and issues of physical health, fears of spiritual challenges, pretty much on a daily basis. What am I talking about? How about if we watch the news at all, or if we're on social media at all, we're faced with some report of COVID numbers going up or down, reports of more cases or less cases, reports of more deaths or less deaths, and we're not even sure what to believe at this point. To mask or not to mask, that has become the question. Reports of yet ongoing riots and destruction on America's city streets. Our hearts are rightly disturbed when we see what's going on. And I bring these things up not to remind us of all the bad things that are happening out there in the world, nor to distract our minds this morning, but rather because these are things that all of us are facing these days. It's pretty much unavoidable. Every single day for the last several months, in some form or fashion, we are needing to deal with this. It's affecting life in general in the whole country. And we shouldn't be so naive to think that it's not affecting life in the church. So I ask, what is your focus? Who and what are you fixed on? What are we purposefully seeking? What is our mind, our thoughts, our meditations set upon? What are we actually dwelling on and abiding in? What is occupying the thoughts of our hearts? Our text directs us to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Are you focused on Christ? Are you fixed on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Are you set on the things that He cares about? His kingdom, His glory, His honor? Especially when you're bombarded once again with something you see or hear on the news or on your computer or on your device or whatever. I'm reminded of that precious verse that some of us have committed to memory, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Right? How wonderful it is to think about that. And when you read the Gospels, and you're doing your devotional time, and you're reading through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and you see all these temptations that He's faced with, it wasn't just in the 40 days of wilderness that He was tempted, folks. Every single day He was tempted. And you see how His disciples doubted Him, how His disciples were so, they had a lot to learn, how people were trying to test Him and trap Him, how people hated Him, how people lied about Him, how people falsely accused Him, how He was betrayed, how people just wanted the wrong things out of Him. All sorts of temptation there. Would He sin? Would He fall even once? In thought, in word, or deed, in attitude? He was tempted in all points, every aspect, as we are. And He never stumbled, He never failed. And that's why it's good news. That's why He's able to be our high priest, who not just offers sacrifices, but He Himself is the sacrifice. And He's the only sacrifice that is acceptable before a holy God for our sins. So there's no hope in ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. There's no hope in ourselves for salvation. We need to look to Christ. We need to fix on Him. And so, how wonderful it is to think about Jesus and His life and His worth and His beauty and His perfection and His excellencies every day. And when we say preach the gospel to yourself, we're not just talking about the work of Christ. We're talking about the person of Christ. And once again, Paul has laid down an incredible foundation in chapters 1 and 2. And I commend you, if you haven't been in there for a while, even after our last couple sermons, go there again. It will help you. It will lift up your soul because you're going to be looking out of yourself and looking up to Him. Don't we love that song that we didn't sing this morning, but it was up there in the selection process, and it got X'd out. But be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Right? It's this request to God that he would be our vision, that Jesus would be everything to us. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Spurgeon said, whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. What are you fixed on? What are you focused on this morning? What and who you are focused on, God would have you and I be focused in a laser-sharp way on his Son, on his gospel, on things that are of eternal value and importance. This leads us to our next word that comes from our next few verses here. Focus, the next word is fatalities. Fatalities, this is verses 3 through 11. And where am I getting that? Look with me in verse 3. Paul says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he also says in verse 5, which we'll get to in a moment, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And this is what I'm talking about when I say fatalities. It's another reality that Paul reminds the Colossians of, that Christ is their life. He says that in verse 4, right? Christ is our life. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, we know the verse well, right? Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is what? Is Christ. There's actually not even a verb there. For me to live, Christ. My life is defined by Christ. My life is defined by my relationship with him. He is what defines me. He is my life. So fatality, I have died to myself when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, that's true of you. I have died to my sin. I have died to the ways of this world. I have died to the thinking and attitudes and perspectives of this world. I have died to unrighteousness, any and all unrighteousness. My old self, my old life is now buried with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. It's buried in Christ and it's hidden with Christ, with God, in the true and living God. I want to encourage you, fellow believer, fellow brother and sister in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, for you have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. The glorious reality about this fatality, this death that has happened to those of us who have believed, is that this is not the end of me. This is not the end of you. We as Christians are going to be revealed with him in glory. Such is the resurrection power and reality for sinners who are saved by grace. After we die, we are promised to be shown to be as we are in our relationship with him in perfect glory. And what a day that will be. With all that said, Paul follows with another therefore. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, and by the way, that's sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Look, the word that we're using for this point is fatalities. And a good translation of this is Paul commanding the Colossians to put to death these sins, this yuck list that he's put together. All these things and more, these are what the Colossians once were, as I read earlier, what they used to be, what they've died to. And so now, it's a life of continually putting those sins to death. Because even though we are saved now from the penalty of our sins, the presence of sin remains. So it's that Romans 7 battle and struggle that needs to be happening with believers. But I just want to exhort you this morning Just by way of summary, hey, don't trifle with sin. Don't trifle with sin. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't play around with it. And I want to exhort you just by way of this illustration by a pastor named Adam Carius. He was talking about yaks. Does everybody know what yaks are? And they're these huge, hairy, horned cows. And, you know, when they're young, they're like less than 200 pounds. And, you know, if you're a grown adult, you can kind of play with them. And so him and some family members had, they lived out in Colorado. And they had one from, it was just a few months old. And they used to jostle around with it. And it was just fun. And nobody got hurt. But over time, they kept doing it. And pretty soon, this less than 200-pound yak became a 1,200-pound bull. And so playing around with this grown-up bull who doesn't know its own strength and just, is still playing around in its perspective, for them, playing around with it is highly dangerous, to say the least, and foolhardy. And so this actually happened to one of his family members where she was just cleaning the pen, and the bull decided to charge at her and lifted her up and threw her overboard. And then somebody came in, a male person came in, and the bull was ready to charge that person. And what happened was the guy got nicked by his horn, by the yak's horn. His arm was paralyzed for 20 minutes. Thank God nothing else worse happened. But they had to put that yak to bed. And so he writes, in a similar way, we do this with sin. And his writing here says, we don't do this with animals, with yaks, perhaps, but we do it with sin. We play with sin. And we justify sin by saying that it is small. It's little stuff. It's not dangerous. It can't hurt anyone. It's just a white lie. It's just a little bit of gossip. No one's actually being harmed. What we fail to consider is that sin can grow. Just like a small yak calf, which can grow into a monster bull, so sin can grow from something small and seemingly insignificant to become dangerous. What we once played with can now kill us. And he writes, lustful thoughts grow into lustful looks, which can change into enslavement to pornography, which warps relationships and can destroy marriages. A small white lie, because Paul says, put aside lying, right? Throw it away. A small white lie becomes a pattern, which leads to larger and greater lies and can destroy your reputation and people's trust of you. Small gossips, they can grow into talking behind everyone's back, which leads to loss of friendships, and people lose respect for you, whether you're aware of it or not. A small indiscretion can grow into a full-blown lack of integrity. So what do? Sometimes it seems like it's too late. Sin has grown, and you find yourself fighting a bull. You might get flipped over a time or two, but then you seek help, you put that sin down. Even though it's not easy, it doesn't go down without a fight, you have to do it. We're called to put to death our sins. He says there is actually a better way, there's a good way, which takes forethought and intentionality. As ranchers would say to him and his family members, don't play with yaks. Okay, this is what we're saying, don't play with sin. Don't set yourself up to play with something that will grow to something that can kill and maim you. Put it down while you still can. Take care of it before it becomes a force to be reckoned with. And some of us are aware of what John Owen said about this, right? He says, be killing sin, or it will be what? It'll be killing you. And this is in a spiritual sense. And that might sound overboard to us these days. It might sound like, come on, why you got to be so serious, right? Well, it's just a little thing. The danger is when we trifle with sin, we make excuses for it as a pattern, it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And before we know it, it becomes something monstrous that is really, really difficult to undo. And folks, I'm talking about all manner of things, even patterns of thinking, even conformity to worldly perspectives, and even our passive receiving of entertainment and movie messages and news, all this stuff. We are called to discern things by the word of truth. Judge all things, discern all the spirits. Okay, hold fast to what is good and true and right and noble and excellent and lovely and praiseworthy. When I think about Philippians 4:8 and the things we're supposed to dwell on, the most excellent, true, noble, honorable, pure, lovely, praiseworthy being is Jesus himself, is God himself. What is your focus and what are you putting to death? Fatalities. We are to find freedom in dying to self and living to Christ. So there's a lot more that we could say on that. There's much more that we could say on that. But we are going to move on to our final point here. Verses 12 to 17 are last word I just want us to just hang our thoughts on this morning is follow through. Follow through. Okay, because the Christian life is one of putting off sin, putting off the old self that we've died to already, and living in the reality of who we are in Christ by his sufficient grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the saints, with the proclamation of the word, with prayer. We are to follow through by putting on certain things. And Paul describes it in verses 12 to 17. Put off, put on. He's just instructed them on what to put off, these sins that must be dealt with and mercilessly killed and thrown off like clothes that are stained with dung. And now he gives instruction and commands on what to put on. This is the follow through. And by the way, those of us who are involved in sports or participated in sports, follow through is often overlooked, but it's such a incredibly important and critical aspect of things like tennis and golf and even baseball and throwing a ball and even shooting a basketball. Okay, thank you, Tony. Bowling, for those of you who are avid bowlers out there. The follow-through is incredibly important. If you stop yourself short, you're never going to become an expert thrower or bowler or basketball player or whatever. Okay, it's incredibly important that follow through. And sometimes we forget those very fundamental things. But I just so love that Paul gives some precious gospel reminders. Even in this applicational section of chapter 3 and 4, there's so many commands, so many imperatives that he starts giving, right? He first gives them this, verse 12a. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And then he tells them what to put on. Hey, don't you love that? I hope when you read the Bible, you're very just attentive to things like this. Because I don't know about you, but for me, it's really hard to continually put on a heart of compassion and a heart of kindness and a heart of humility and gentleness and patience. It's difficult for me at times to be bearing with others. Hey, bearing with my children, for instance, who are all the time, just constantly, 24/7, misbehaving. Everybody who knows this knows that I'm joking. And they know I'm joking. But sometimes the Lord brings up situations and things, and sometimes it happens on a Saturday night. And God is so gracious to allow us to work through those things and come to the Word and come to reconciliation and come to peace and hope and joy and forward progress. But it takes bearing with each other and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We really need to take these words seriously, but don't forget Colossians 1. The supremacy of Christ. Colossians 2, sufficiency of Christ. He is sufficient for salvation, for sanctification, for every single issue in your life. And don't forget this, as those who have been chosen of God, what can you say about that? You didn't deserve God choosing you. I didn't deserve it. I ask every single day, why? Why? I don't ask, why don't you save everyone? I was like, why on earth do you save anyone? Why'd you save me? God chose you before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. He chose you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. Romans 5:1 through 11. Thank you, Dave. We exult in that, do we not? We are holy and beloved. We're set apart for God. We're set apart from our sins and death and Satan and hell. And we're set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto holiness, unto a life that's pleasing to Him, that glorifies Him. He says, beloved, believer, brother and sister, know that you are specially beloved by God. He so loved the world, but you are specially loved by Him. And you know why He loved you? Because He loved you. That's it. David Powelson said, God does not accept me just as I am. He loves me despite how I am. He loves me just as Jesus is. And this is part of the reason why we read Romans 5:1 through 11 today, reminding ourselves of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So verses 12 to 17 here, after that wonderful encouragement that he gives the Colossians and to us, he says to put on this heart, and he has other things that we're to do. But I want to remind you that this is in the context of the local church. This is specific to the local church family. This is the heart that we're to have towards one another in specific. Towards all Christians, yes, but in specific to one another. Can I bring to your attention this morning that it's somewhat easy to have Christian friends who are not in our local church body? Do you know why that is? Okay, whether it's part of a parachurch ministry or a Bible study or just some Christian fellowship thing, right? Why is it easy to have friends there and sometimes more difficult to have friends within the local body? Because that's not the local church. That's not the area where you are to receive discipleship and accountability and fellowship and life-on-life ministry and soul-on-soul, heart-to-heart, the hard stuff that happens when we minister together, when we serve together, when we come together, not forsaking our own assembly. And when we live life together and we start to know each other beyond the superficial, that's when life starts to get hard. And the Christian life even. And so this is specific to the local church. So I want to ask, how are your relationships with one another in the local body today, these days? I think we've been extra challenged over the past several months because of lockdown and there's been challenges even before that. But I want to bring to your attention today that our relationships are incredibly important. We are to be putting on this heart. We are to be letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace that we have with Christ, the peace that comes from Christ, the Prince of Peace, that's supposed to be reigning in our hearts and affecting our relationships with one another. So if there's struggles, if there's conflict, if there's people having a hard time with things, we are to come together in love. And beyond all this, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. So the local church is the environment, the sphere, the way, and we talked about a couple Sundays ago about the purpose of the local church. This is the way we're to relate and interact and help and grow and serve with each other. And it's not easy. This spiritual attire that we're to put on daily, every single day, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, are we putting that clothes on every single day? So for these things to happen, dear, beloved Faith Bible Church family, we need to be open with communication. We need to be talking with one another. We need to be seeking each other out, and we need to be receptive to others reaching out to us. And that's the only way that we can honor Christ and actually walk in these commands. But don't forget, we're doing this as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. And let that compel you. Let the love of Christ, since he died for all, for the purpose of us no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Let that move us to be faithful, to obey these commands. Really quickly here, verse 16, we know this verse well as well, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Hey, my friend Ben over there, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You think about some barbecue you're about to make or some dinner entree, meat, and you want it to marinate overnight. Okay? It's just stewing in those juices overnight. What wonderful flavor comes out when you cook it and you make it and you dive in. Okay? We are to be marinating. We are to be stewing and we are to be richly saturated in the word of Christ. And this is with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We can't do that. We can't be discipling and teaching and admonishing one another with truth, with God's word, if the word itself, the word of truth, is not dwelling within us. Hey, it's got to be in there, and then something can come out. Hey, somebody said the only way to familiarize yourself with the Bible is to familiarize yourself with the Bible. Okay? In other words, read it. My big five is read it, hear it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Okay? And the six-fingered man says, teach it. And then it'll really be in you. All right, so let's wrap up here. Verse 17, our final verse. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's all-inclusive, right? It's every last thing. Small things, big things, inside, outside, thoughts, actions, words, whatever you do, word or deed, everything, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to make sure we understand, what on earth does that mean, do it in the name of Jesus? We pray in the name of Jesus, right? And many times we're in the habit of doing that without thinking, what does that mean? It means for the sake of Jesus, for his sake, not for our sake. It means representing Christ. In the name of Christ, everything we do is representing him. It's reflecting his will, his ways, his word. It's an acknowledgement of his authority and his power. Hey, this is what it means. We do everything. We pray, we walk, we eat, we sleep, we work, we minister, we serve, we evangelize. We do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's according to his perfect character. So we are complete in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. If you are a sinner saved by grace, and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are complete in him, in your union with him, in your relationship with him. And so we are to live out that union with Christ. Okay? That union results in a glad obedience to him. And that goes for you and I individually and for us as a church family. Okay, let's take those truths into our time of communion. and with the understanding that this is a thing that we really didn't want to do. We were convicted that it didn't make any sense to try to do it when we were on months of live stream only worship, and to do that virtually. The injunction and the commands repeatedly are to meet together, to come together as we do this. And so what a precious time and what a privilege it is for us to observe the Lord's table together. And please understand that this is for believers. Okay, taking communion, taking the bread and the cup is not for those who have yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So can everybody listen for a moment? Okay, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ at this point, at this point in time, please withhold from taking the bread and the cup. Okay, and there's no judgment happening here. We are all for and with one another in this church body. And so, you know, the way that we're going to do it is a little bit different than normal as well, because we're not going to be passing the elements around, but instead we're going to invite